Oh yeah, how we doing? Dallas, anybody here from Fort Worth? Anybody here from Fort Worth? Come on, you know there's about 500 folks gathered in Fort Worth right now too, so that's fun. Greetings, Fort Worth, we're glad you're tuning in. Love what God is doing over there. Grateful for Garrett and his leadership and y'all's volunteers out there. It's fun to be back with you guys. Everybody watch the Super Bowl? That's fun. All right, it's got mixed emotions. I even heard some no's, which I'm sorry for you. My family's been sick, okay? If somebody's sick in our family, that means the whole family goes down eventually. The kids are in school. You know, the little ones in childcare sometimes, they just kind of pass infectious diseases out like playing cards, okay? Like baseball cards. They just trade that back and forth. Probably not infectious diseases, but the right word escapes me right now. So sickness, illnesses. And so Finley goes down with a stomach bug, comes back, bounces back. Weston's down. They've all got this kind of flu-like cold, kind of severe cough. I haven't gone down yet, praise God. And so I've been talking to my wife. I tell her the other night, I'm like, hey, I don't want to be selfish, but can you not breathe on me? Like, can you sleep the other way? And roll, you know, turn the other way because, man, I'm trying not to get sick. And so Super Bowl came, and so Finley and I were the only healthy ones because she kind of had bounced back and the other three were down. And we had a kind of a Super Bowl / birthday party to go to. And so I just said, hey, I'll take Finley. She and I will go and we'll have a great time. And so Monica just said, hey, that's cool. Can you be back by 7? And I'm like, Yeah, because school's the next day, you know, bedtimes are a big deal right now in this season we're in, and so I'm like, yeah, I'll be back by 7. Well, I don't know if you watch the Super Bowl, you remember that right around 7 o'clock, that was that epic kind of 80-yard and 29-seconds run for the Seahawks to tie the game going into halftime, and so like that 7 o'clock, I'm like, okay, I can't leave right now, you know, of course, And then halftime rolls around, and I didn't know who was performing at the halftime shows. I'm like, I can't leave right now. And you know, then there was like 10 minutes of commentators, which would have been a great time to leave, but I didn't know that's what was going to happen. And so then the halftime starts, and I'm like, okay, I can't leave right now. She texts me. She's like, hey, you're on your way, right? I'm like, right, Finley, let's go. And so we get in the car. We go home, and I walk in, and she's so, my wife is amazing. She's so gracious. And she just says, she asked me when Finley and I walk in, she goes, hey, you know, man, what happened to that 7 o'clock thing? I thought you were going to be home by 7. We know we got to get Finley bath and to bed. And so, I'm like, well, listen, I've got a great reason. Okay, here's the deal. It was Katy Perry. It was a big lion. I mean, there's guys moving the legs. I didn't know if it was going to turn around. And like, you know, I didn't know what was going to happen. And then, you know, I'm there. And then there were some sharks and palm trees and men dressed up in, I mean, like, who can leave at a time like that? And then I get home and I find out I missed Missy Elliott, you know? And I'm like, it's your Fifa Diffa friend yet, you know? And she's like, what? She's like, what did you say? And I'm like, you're Fifa Diffa friend yet? You're Missy Elliott, you know? And she, because of the 7. I mean, I didn't even get to see it. And I'd love to flip it and reverse it on that. I'd love to do that over because here's why, because the little ones were there and they were watching and they learned a really important lesson. They learned that, you know, as long as you don't want to miss out on something, you can flake out on your commitment. It doesn't really matter what you said. As long as you have a reason, as long as you can explain it away, it's okay that you didn't do what you said that you were going to do. And that's what happens for us, I think. It's an epidemic, really, they're saying, in our generation among millennials and Gen Y, if that's you, if you're here. And they're saying we're the flakiest demographic generation ever to walk the planet, the most non-committal. And the scripture says a whole lot about this. And so first, let me just kind of make a case from statistics about why we are afraid of missing out on something and therefore we don't commit. We don't commit in relationships. The U.S. adult marriage rate is at an all-time low in our generation, 51%. That's compared with 72% in 1960. Today, just 20% of adults ages 18 to 29, that's a lot of us, are married. Only 20% compared to 59% in 1960. I love this one. This is in Time Magazine, just July 2014. 43% of millennials said they would vote for marriage to be performed on a temporary 2-year trial period. 43%, almost half of our peers said, hey, we don't want marriage to be permanent. Can we just kind of have a try before you buy season? And everybody gasped and everybody said, what? That's crazy. But you know what? We date like that. Don't we date like that? Like, we come up with new categories of like dating and then seriously dating, cohabitating. And it's like, well, no, we don't want to redefine, you know, God's institution of marriage. We don't want a 2-year trial period, but we'll try before the altar. I mean, we'll pretend. In careers, millennials stay only 2 years at a job compared to baby boomers who averaged 7 years and Gen Xers who averaged 5 years. And then church, something relevant to us here, 3 out of 5 millennial Christians, that's 59%, disconnect either permanently or for an extended period of time from church after the age of 15. Over half leave the church. And each year, 1 out of 7 adults changes his or her church membership, while 1 out of 6 rotates between different churches. Saying, I'll take a little Piper, a little Chandler, a little Wagner. Just, hey, who's hot right now? Who has the best worship leader? I'm going to go here this Sunday, there, the next Sunday. Where can I consume from? And here's why this matters and why this message is so important, because the greatest things in life require a commitment. You think about all the things you want right now. Love, careers, a relationship with Jesus. All of this requires a commitment. Like, let's just say somebody comes up to you and you're like, hey man, do you have a faith? And they're like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, because that's in Dallas, that's common. I'm a Christian. Because like, we have to check a box. So like that one, I'm mostly a Christian. Check that box. And then you ask them and you say, okay, well, check this out. Listen, you know, do you read the Bible? Yeah, I mean, I did. You know, I read it last month. I've read it, some of it before. I've heard of the Bible. I can spell Bible. Are you a member of a church? No, but I mean, I go, you know, Christmas and Easter, and I go to the porch sometimes on Tuesdays, and I mean, I go to church sometimes. I mean, I've been to Fellowship, I've been to the Village, man, I've seen Watermark, IBC, First Baptist, I've been to those places. Oh, okay. Prayer life, man, I pray sometimes. Wait, hold on, wait, why? I'm confused. Why do you say you're a Christian? What makes you think you're a Christian? Well, I mean, my parents were Christians. Okay, that's cool. My parents were teachers. Okay, you know? In the sixth grade, I prayed this prayer at camp. Oh, you mean you made a commitment to Christ? Yeah. You made a commitment to follow Christ? Yeah, did you follow Christ? Still following Christ? Can we talk about that? Tonight we're talking, as we move through the series, Missing Out, we're talking about commitment. And the things that we need to commit to as followers of Jesus, and I'm afraid that we don't commit to because we're afraid of what we're going to miss out on. And the reality is because we're not committing, we're missing out on. Like, because we haven't committed to particular things that God has called us to, you are, and I'm promising you, I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you to listen with open ears. Like, check your ego at the door. You came in, you don't trust authority, or you're thinking, man, how do you know better than me? I'm just going to read from the scriptures, and I'm telling you, you are missing out on God's best for you because you're missing out on some key commitments. And I've taught on commitment once before in Generation Y. If you didn't hear that, I'd encourage you to listen. Every volunteer that serves at the porch has to listen to that message before they serve with us. And there I talk about keeping commitments. Tonight I'm going to talk more about making commitments as we move through this series, Missing Out. And so I think, you know, where to start tonight or where we'll go is why we don't commit, how we can commit, and why it matters. And I'm going to go back to the basics. Basically, where we started last week is in Genesis. So I'll be in Genesis 2 and 3. And I just want to show you what happened in the beginning. It's going to be a little philosophical, so follow closely with me. I'll try to spell this out as simply as I can. But there's something really key that happened right at the beginning of the Bible that has redefined our understanding of commitment. And so in the beginning, we know there's God, the creator. There's a God. That's the reality. We're not him. He's there. He exists. He's alive and active and involved in our lives. And he created. He created by speaking the world into existence. He said it was, and it was good. The scripture says over and over, he made light and land and sky and sea and then animals and then man and woman. And he placed man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the garden, perfection. They had a relationship with him. They talked to him. They fellowshiped with God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. They had a relationship with him that you and I don't know today. It was a perfect one. They communed together. And there they were, and God says this, in perfection. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free, this is verse 16, Genesis 2, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, in the do not do this, this is where FOMO happens, okay? Fear of missing out happens in the do not, because anytime we can't do something, we're like, well, why? Why can't we? What's the Lord withholding from me? And this is Satan's playground, the do not. Because we think God's holding something from, well, do not have sex before marriage. Like, really? Like, well, I don't understand. Well, I'm married in God's eyes. Well, what if? I don't understand. What if we're going to get married? Well, is it really that big of a deal? In the do not, this is where the enemy plays. And we see that in Genesis 3, verse 5. This is Satan talking to Eve. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's what he did. FOMO. He used FOMO to cause the fall. He said, hey, Eve, listen, you're missing out on something. In that tree, that one that God said don't eat from, there's something good there that God's withholding from you. And in fact, if you eat it, you'll be like him. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You know what's really interesting about that? I want to show you something that maybe you've never noticed before. Satan wasn't lying. What he said was actually true. He said, if you eat from it, you're going to know the difference between good and evil. You're going to be like God. You know what happened when they ate from it? They were like God in the sense that they knew the difference between good and evil, or they knew of an evil that they didn't know of before they ate it. They didn't see it. And I'm going to show you this from the scriptures. And so my first point, this evening, is why we fear commitments. And I'm gonna give you three reasons why we fear commitment. Number one, we're afraid of what we will miss out on by committing. The first reason we are afraid of commitments is because we're afraid of what we'll miss out on if we commit. And FOMO actually started, they tracked it back down to Harvard Business School. It started as FOBO, fear of better option. I'm afraid that something better is going to come along, and therefore I want to keep my options open and not commit. This is very relevant to us in the life stage that many of us are in this evening. And I want you to know that the most evil act in the history of the entire world was caused by FOMO. And the consequences of this act, the fall, Eve and Adam doing the thing that God told them not to do, was an awareness of evil existing. And so now commitment has been redefined, and I'm going to explain this. But verse 6 says this, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she began to feel like she was missing out on something. And so she took some of it and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes, now this is what happened. The eyes of both of them were opened, just like Satan said they would be, and they realized they were naked. They tell you I say that funny. Naked. Is that better? Naked? Naked? All right, I'm working. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So death enters the world because of FOMO, but the immediate consequences were really a greater understanding of the reality they lived in. Here's what I mean. They were already naked. They were already naked, right? One minute they're naked, and the next minute they realize they're naked. And shame is surrounding the situation that they were already in. And here's why that's important. Because sin entered the world through this man, Now, commitment, the thing we're talking about tonight, as we understand it, is not the commitment as God has wanted it to be. It's not the commitment that he defined for us. And so we now see commitment through the broken lens of sin. Let me explain. God made marriage to be permanent, but no one here knows that marriage. Marriage, the only marriage you know is the one that can end. You don't know of a permanent marriage. And you might say, I know somebody that's been married. No, I'm not saying you haven't seen an example of a permanent marriage. I'm saying that God made marriage that, like as he defined it, it could not be broken. And we took something that could not be broken and we broke it. And now we can't unlearn that it can be broken. Okay, let me explain. This is important. This is the philosophical part. I've got a swing in my yard. My kids love it. It's a rope swing. It's got this little wooden disc that hangs down, and I took a rope, hung it from the limb, and then tied a knot under the hole in the board. And so they get it, and they are so trusting of this swing. I mean, they'll run and jump as high as they can and just grab it and then sit on it, and they'll swing, and then they'll push each other, and you know, all the while, and there's this, like, these bricks underneath them that I'm always afraid it's going to fall, but they're like, it's permanent, it's unbreakable, Daddy made it, it's perfect. And one day it fell. The knot slipped through the hole and the swing fell down. And so that thing that they thought was unbreakable, now they can't unlearn that it's breakable. And so they approach the swing with fear and trepidation. They approach the swing with a greater concern. They approach the swing knowing of what it's capable of. See also how you approach marriage. When God said, no, you find someone, you commit to them for a lifetime, it's unbreakable. And you're like, no, I can't learn. I can't unlearn that that's not unbreakable. All I've seen is breakable. It's not all your fault. Okay, this is not your fault. I mean, it's your problem. We've got to redeem this. We've got to change this. But this, you know, this is what our parents did to us. This is what our grandparents did to us when they introduced divorce. It's not your mistake. But we've got to redefine it as God intended for it to be. Sex, when God invented sex, because he did, it was his idea. It was such a great idea, God. Way to go. He made the parts. He made them work the way they do. He made it feel the way it does. And he says, this is permanent. The scripture says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. There will be a mingling of souls that happens. Two people will become one person forever and ever and ever. We don't know that sex. No one in this room, no one on the planet knows that sex. You said, no, bro, I'm a virgin. It doesn't matter. You grew up in a world where that sex has been redefined. Through magazines and media, you don't know of a permanent sex. You only know of a temporary sex, a sex that happens for the pursuit of pleasure, not for the pursuit of permanence. You see what I'm saying? This is all because of the lens that we see commitment through because of the fall. And so any time in America's history, any time looking backwards, guys, this is crazy. People got married younger, and marriages last longer. We are the worst at marriage than anyone who ever has been. We get married later, and our marriages don't last as long as they used to. Why? Crazy answer. This is the philosophical part. Information. That's why. What happened when her eyes were opened and now she had a greater knowledge that she was naked and she felt shame? We have a greater knowledge that marriages can break up. And so what do? We're like, we got to find the one. We got to make it work. We got to find the one where this thing is so fragile. It's so temporary. It can easily break. So we got to find the right one so we can be with them forever. And it's not about just finding the one. It's about finding a one who loves God and meets all of the things that he says they should be and committing to them. And I promise you're going to fall out of love with them. You're not going to want to be with them. There's going to be times where they disgust you. And you say, but I said, until death do us part, richer or poorer, sickness and health. When I don't even feel in love with you, I'm committed to you. Because you will feel that way, I promise. Everybody else is sleeping. One person's like, oh man, I'm awake. I'm awake. Thanks, Mom. Glad you're here. God designed us to belong to his body, the church. But let's be honest, we've seen church leaders fail miserably. We've seen them commit adultery. We've seen them caught in pornography, even child pornography. We've seen them be the biggest hypocrites of the biggest kind, and we've seen the church fall. And we've been a part of imperfect churches that have abused us and used us and take advantage of us and taken us for granted. And so what do we say? We're like, hey, I don't need the institution. The church exists to make some people rich. I've seen this guy on TV. He's a joke. And so I don't need to be a part of that. I can kind of have my own church. Man, I'm a Christian. And we've redefined the commitment to the church because of our own bad experiences through humans. And I promise you, you're human and your church leaders are human. And as an imperfect human, you don't want a perfect church, because if you found it and you went there, you'd ruin it because you're imperfect. And Christ is in the process of perfecting us through sanctification to glorification. That's his work, not ours. And because it's imperfect, it doesn't mean you shouldn't commit to it. You should go all in, man. All in. And so, why have we gotten worse at marriage and church attendance and career choices? Because we've given ourselves too many options. That's the second thing. First reason is because we're afraid of what we'll miss out on. The second one is because we've given ourselves too many options. There's now a sense that you might marry the wrong person. In Jesus' day, you had limited options, you know. Your dad would show up and be like, hey, this is your husband. He'd be like, okay, I got one option. And we love variety, even in churches. I don't really want the same pastor week after week after week. I want a variety. I want the best. Like, where's the teaching the best? Where's it the most entertaining? Where's it the funniest? Where's the worship really good? And we approach church like a buffet. Like in Jesus's day, it was like you would show up, you'd go to the church that existed in your city, the church of Colossae, the church of Thessalonica, the church of Philippi, the church of Rome, and you'd pray not to die. Like it was a good day if none of your friends got set on fire. Like that was a win. Hey, let's gather and let's learn the word of God because we may not have it tomorrow. And let's feast and celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And you weren't a consumer, you were a contributor in the very every essence of the word. And too many options for jobs. Your great-grandfather was a farmer because his dad was a farmer and his dad was a farmer. Here's what your great-great-grandfather never did. He never was like, hey, man, I need to take Myers-Briggs and find out what I'm good at. And I read this book called StrengthsFinder, and man, I really think I got the gift of woo, and I think I could do this thing over here. And what are my options? I'm going to go on monster.com and really see what's available to me. No, I never did that. It's like I'm a farmer. He never was like, well, where do my passions intersect the greatest need and where is the overlap and let me contribute there? No, he just did the job that was in front of him really well to the glory of God. That's a new problem. All of those things I said, they're funny because you heard them. You said them. People said them to you. But the Bible says you do the job that's in front of you and you do it well to the glory of God. Here's a legit study. This was in Time magazine. It was completed by the Columbia University, and I just find it interesting. Here's what happened. They found that even in simple purchases, like the purchase of jams, jelly, if you will, that you were less likely to buy if you had too many options. And so what they did in this case study is they had two stores, and they arranged different assortments of jams. And so the two options were 50 jams and 10 jams. Those were on display for you to choose one. And so 60% of the customers went to the place where there were 50 jams. They wanted more options. We all think that more options, that's better. Everyone came in here with the preconceived notion that, hey, if I have more options, that's better. That's not what science says and not necessarily what God's word says. What happened? So 60% of the went for the large assortment, 40% stopped by the small one, the one of 10 jams. But 30% of the people who had sampled from the small assortment decided to buy jam, while only 3% of those that confronted by the 50 jams decided to buy. Do you see what happened? Okay, you're like, no, bro, I'm so confused. 2 jams, 10 and 50. More people wanted to go and select from the 50, but the people that went to select from the 50, only 3% purchased. The fewer that went to select from the 10, 30% purchased. Because fewer options is easier to drive to a decision, and then this is what I want you to take away from that. Research also shows that an excess of choices often leads us to be less, not more satisfied once we actually decide. There's often that nagging feeling we could have done better. Amen. We're overcommitted. The reason we don't commit is because we're overcommitted to the wrong things. Our schedule is full of commitments that are irrelevant. Like, I talk to people all the time. They're like, man, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. And like in the same sentence, they're like, man, I never miss SportsCenter though. Dude, I'm way too busy. But I'm having this bachelor party tonight. Everybody's coming over. We watch The Bachelor. It's amazing. No, bro, you don't understand. I can't serve at the porch. I'm way too busy. But dude, Downton Abbey, have you seen that? It's like, we don't miss an episode. I'm like, okay, well, you're not too busy. You just prioritize things different. You have commitments in your life. They're just different commitments. You've overcommitted to some things that maybe you shouldn't be committed to, or you might want to reconsider. And so why should we move toward commitment? Because one, the reason you should move toward commitment, because without it, you won't complete anything. You can't get married without commitment. You can't follow Christ without commitment. You can't even read your Bible without commitment. Without commitment, you won't follow through. And here's a greater reason, if that doesn't resonate with you. The most beautiful things in life come by way of commitment. The most beautiful things in the world come to you through commitment. Let me explain what I mean. I have this friend that we used to hang out with, and we would hang out in his apartment, and he could play the guitar, and he was amazing, and he could entertain us for hours. He would just grab a guitar. He could play everything from like Boys to Men to Metallica and everything in between, like gospel music, country music, Garth Brooks, George Strait. Like, he would just jam on this guitar, and he would sing, and we would just listen, and it was incredible. And so I was like, after hanging out with him for a little while, I was like, dude, I've got to learn. I want to learn how to play the guitar. Like, I really want to. So I signed up for guitar lessons. I went once. I left frustrated. I went twice. I never went back again. But here's the deal. The desire was there. I want to know how to play the guitar. I'm not willing to commit to what it takes to play the guitar. I love watching B strum the guitar. I love worshiping with these guys. Are we glad they're back? Is this, you know, I love hanging out. And I watch him, and I'm like, dude, I want to play the guitar like that. But I don't realize that's thousands and thousands of hours strumming that guitar to learn to play like that. The most beautiful things in life come by way of commitment. I mean, anybody can pick up a guitar and strum it. But to make it beautiful, you have to commit. It's long obedience in the same direction. And our generation has forgotten this. We've forsaken this idea. And so how can we make the right commitments? That's my second point. How can we make the right commitments? Number one, and I'm just going to give counterpoints to the 4 points I gave you under the first point. Number one, you understand that with Christ, you won't miss out on anything good. Now, this is so important. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you got to understand that in the gospel, you are made complete. Not all at once. I mean, you are declared righteous all at once. But you will never get to heaven. I say this often here. You're never going to get to heaven and regret. In fact, if there's any regret in heaven, and I don't believe there is, but if there is, it's only I regret that I didn't follow God more. I regret I didn't share the gospel more. I regret I didn't work harder to bring the kingdom there. But you're never going to be like, man, I can't believe they all went and got sushi and didn't call me. Like, God, before I come in, we got to talk about that, man. It's just been bothering me. Everybody's at Bluefish but me. What's up with that? It won't ever happen. And so when you miss out on that opportunity, you can remind yourself that in the gospel, I will experience the full completeness of life. John 10:10 says, for I have come so that they might have life, this is Jesus, and have it to the fullest. And then in the Psalms, he says this, check this out. Psalm 84, verse 11, no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. You're not missing out on anything. And thinking that you are, frankly, is idolatry. You have some idol of man, some need for approval, some fear of man. Something in you is not complete when you sit there and you regret and mourn the reality that you were left out. You have an identity issue, an idolatry issue. And the solution is going to be leaning into Christ, having others pray for you in that. Secondly, you remove bad options. We said that the reason we don't commit is because we have too many options. And so you remove the bad options. Like, here's the deal. Like, and this is good news. Don't hear this as bad news. Some of you desire marriage. The pool from which you can marry, it's a really small pool. Like, if you're on Tinder, like you can eliminate 99% of Tinder. It's a really small, like, I'm assuming you're here, you're a follower of Jesus. You're like, I follow Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm fully committed to Christ, right? It's a really small pool. And that's not bad news. That's good news. Like they're probably in the room right now, or they're probably on this campus or some other church campus a whole lot, serving there, giving there, being taught there, being instructed there. I'm assuming, you know, again, if you're a believer in Christ, the one that you're going to spend the rest of your life with most likely is spending a ton of time on a church campus somewhere in Dallas going all in. And it's a relatively small pool. I mean, it's a minority as you consider everyone on the planet. It's a relatively small section of the planet. And so you remove the bad options. This actually helps you and moves you towards a commitment. Jesus said, you see all throughout the Old Testament, God saying, hey, don't marry the Canaanites. Don't marry these people. You know, this is the small section that you can marry from. In fact, I want you to travel back to that land to find a wife. We see that in the Old Testament, the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And God says, hey, no, if you're my people, then you find my people and you produce my people and pour into my people and disciple my people. The first great commission, like we talked about last week. And so as you remove bad options, I would just tell you, as you consider a job, you weren't made to do everything. Like, maybe your parents said, you can do anything. No, you can't. There's some things you'd be really, really bad at. Okay? You weren't meant to do everything. God prepared works for you before the beginning of creation for you to walk in. And as you rely on him, as you lean in him, as you walk with him, you walk in them. Okay, you were made to do some specific things that he has for you. Not anything, some specific things. And I would say anything that doesn't honor God is not an option. So as you're considering your options, you can ask, well, does this honor God? And if the answer is no, then you can remove that as an option. That's no longer an option for me. That's what we talked about last week in considering your purpose. And then lastly, I would just say, if you're overcommitted to some of the wrong things, commit to the right things. What are the right things? The right things are church. And I don't just mean attending a church. I mean being a member at a church. You know, you're sitting right there, right now. You're sitting in a chair. You're like, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Are you a member of a church? Well, JP, what does it mean? What do you mean? I mean, I go to a church. What does it mean to be a member? Are there elders there that are aware that you're there and you're under their authority so that you can learn from them, submit to their teaching so that you'd be a blessing, not a burden? That's what Hebrews 13:17 says. That you're there. You're like, hey, I'm here and I'm a contributor, not a consumer. I'm here. I'm a part of this body and I'm known. If you're not here, if you're not a member of a church, you're not, I'll save that in a second. Here's what I would say. You are missing out on the fullness of life that God has intended for you. As he writes to the church in Thessalonica, the church in Philippi. And I've seen people take this small step. I see some of you out there right now. You've taken this small step and you just said, hey, you know what? I'm here. I've never really been in church. I was at my parents' church, but I've never really been a member of my own. But now I'm all adult now, so I'm going to become a member. And you take that small step. And then all of a sudden, God begins to use you in incredible ways and set you free in beautiful and magnificent ways through that commitment. And that's important. Community. Small group. If you're a member of this church, this weekend we have this deal called Group Link. If you're here and you know that you don't have a small group of brothers and sisters that you meet with on a regular basis to go through life, right? We want to help with that. We want to change that. I believe that it's one of the smallest steps you can take to receive the biggest return on investment outside of trusting in Christ. God has blessed me more through the context of community than any other thing in my life. He saved my marriage through community. And so if you're here and you're like, you know what, I'm not in a small group, I'm not in a community group that I meet with on a weekly basis for the purpose of knowing God and making him known, let's change that. Tonight, if you want to hear more about that, guys can go through this hallway. There's going to be a room there. Girls can go through this hallway. There's going to be a room there. And they'd love to talk with you more about that. Commit to serving somewhere. Using your gifts and talents. And then listen, here's what I want to tell you. Commit to Christ. Like some of you, you're like, I'm a Christian. I'm not talking about check the box Christian. I'm talking about going all in with Jesus. And do you know that if you, like I could say, hey man, commit to purity. If you're committed to Christ, you're committed to purity. I'd be like, hey man, you need to commit to sobriety. If you're committed to Jesus, you're committed to sobriety. You know, if you're committed to Jesus, you're committed to church. If you're committed to Jesus, you're committed to community. If you're committed to Christ, you're committed to service. The Spirit of God living inside of you is producing these things through you. And so if you're just going to do one, commit to Jesus. Go all in with Jesus. Not like, hey, it's a good idea. No, God, I'm here and I'm yours and I got a few years left, maybe, God willing. Use the rest of my life. I've wasted so much of my life behind me. Would you take it from here? And I look out there and I see some of you that have done that and it has made all the difference. It has made all the difference. Christianity moved, Christ moved from an idea to a life. And so, as you consider these things, like why they're important, you know, why does this matter? It's unbelievable what the scripture says in and about this. You know, he just says in Jesus, when he gives a Sermon on the Mount, he says, he's talking about the most important things, and he says, hey, you need to keep your commitments. He says that, and also it says in the scriptures in Numbers 30, all throughout the Old Testament, God says, hey, this is important. I want you to keep your commitments. Psalm 15, 1 and verse 4 says this, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? Who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind? Who's your man or woman, God? The one who keeps an oath even when it hurts, even when it costs them something, even when they feel like they're missing out on something and they don't change their mind. That's my man, that's my woman. And so why does this matter? Is my third point. Why does this matter? Because it's consistent with God's character. God keeps his commitments. Like your whole faith is based on the reality, the concept, the promise that God keeps his commitments, right? Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And then Titus 1, 2 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And so we live with the hope that God keeps his commitments. And Jesus is the proof of that, right? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What if Jesus didn't keep his commitments? He's in the garden and he says, Lord, not my will. Period. No, I don't want to. I'm out. It's going to hurt. But that's not what he does. He says, not my will. But Lord, God, I don't want to. I don't want to. I'm seeing that thing and it looks like they're going to slowly kill me on it and I don't want to. But I will do whatever honors you. And if you're going to, you don't like to deal with your sin. Like nobody, I've sat with a lot of girls. They don't like to talk about their abortion. I've sat with a lot of guys. They don't love to talk about their pornography struggles. And vice versa. People don't like to talk about their debt. We don't like to talk about their sin. Jesus didn't like enduring all of it at once. All of your abortions went on him. All of your pornography went on him. All of your sex before marriage. You're sitting here and you feel shame. You feel shame. Why? Because you think the cross wasn't good enough. It was good enough. As Shane said, it is finished. It's finished. It's paid for. It's done. And now you walk in freedom and in commitment. And you're here and you're like, well, JP, listen, man, okay, that's cool and all. But what about when I got to, what about when I commit and I got to take it back? I'm going to give you something. This is free. Write it down. It's really practical. Okay. This is really practical. It really helped me. I'm going to give it to you. When you commit to something, when you say, hey, I'll be there Tuesday at 7, what you've done is you've given the gift of your time. And then all of a sudden you find out your grandmother's coming into town and you've got to see her Tuesday at 7. And so you call that friend who you said, hey, I'll be there Tuesday at 7. And you say, hey, I just found out that my grandmother's in town. You don't manage information. You say, hey, this is what's going on. Not something came up. This is what's going on. May I please have that commitment back? I gave you the gift of my time Tuesday at 7. I gave you a commitment. I gave it to you as a gift. May I please have that back? Would you give me that commitment back? And they can say yes, no, or maybe. And if they say no, you say, all right, I'm sorry, Grandma. I committed. And I want to live a life above reproach. And I'm going to honor my commitment. And I don't think you'll get up to heaven and be like, God will be like, hey, shame on you. You kept your commitments. Did you catch that? When you give someone a commitment, you've given them a gift. And if you need it back, you simply ask for it back and you tell them clearly why. Can I have that back? It's free. We talk about how God calls people to a church. David Platt said, biblically, Christians are not church avoiders, attenders, hoppers, or shoppers. Biblically, Christians are church members. And then Todd Wagner, this is the quote I was going to say earlier, a regular attender is a misnomer. You are an irregular believer. And I hear all the time, I'm like, hey, are you a church member? No, man, I'll be moving soon. Cool. Be a member till you move. That's a good reason to transfer membership. Are you a church? Do you member somewhere? No, man, I work at night. Oh, cool, man. Well, let's consider what membership would look like, and we can find a time that works for you or a time to stream or something, but you can still be under the authority of church leadership. Can I just shoot you real straight? I've never in my entire 8 years of vocational ministry heard any good reason for someone not to belong to a church, ever, not once. It doesn't exist. So if you're here and you're like, man, I think I've got a good reason. Man, I'll be up front afterwards. I'd love to hear it. I'd be really curious. And I'll apologize next week. I'll be like, hey, guys, I heard a good reason. Serving the body, belonging to a small group, committed to your spouse. You're like, I'm not married. Cool. Committed to your spouse. Looks like praying for them, saving yourself for them, being committed to purity, asking God to bring them at the right time, trusting his timing. If you want to be married, looking for them actively, guys. And I'm just going to say it again. Committed to Christ, if you've heard nothing else. You go all in with Jesus, and you're going to be just fine. It's so crazy because I had this illustration in here about a Maasai warrior. I was in Africa once, and in the Maasai Mara, we got to sit with the Maasai warriors. And these are the guys, they kill their food with spears, and they're in the jungle, and they have the long earlobes and the neck things and the neck rings and all that. These are the Maasai people. And I was talking with them, and when I came back, somebody had sent this to me, and I just thought this was excellent, so I want to read it to you. Vincent Donovan tells of a conversation with a Maasai elder about the word for faith. And so they're trying to find a word for faith that translates to their language. And the elder contended that the word that they chose in his language was unsatisfactory because it meant only to agree to. He said that it was similar to a white hunter shooting an animal with his gun from a great distance. Only his eyes and his fingers took part in the act. We should find another word, he said. He said, for a man really to commit to Christ is like a lion going after its prey. His nose and his eyes and his ears pick up the prey. His legs give him the speed to catch it. All the power of his body is involved in the terrible death leap and single blow to the neck with the front paw, the blow that actually kills. And as the animal goes down, the lion envelops it in his arms, pulls it to himself, and makes it a part of himself. This is the way the lion kills. This is the way a man believes. This is what faith is. This is commitment to Christ. This is what God wants from you. That you would go all in with him.
What if FOMO is causing you to miss out on the greatness that God has for you? What if you're sitting there and you're getting rich and you're having fun and you're pursuing pleasure and you're missing out on life, a life that you were called to, a greater life that was meant for you through full commitment and devotion to Jesus? You know if you're living that kind of commitment or not. You hear that and you know, you're like, man, that's me, man. I'm walking with Jesus like a lion kills its prey. Or I'm walking with Jesus like a hunter from afar. My eyes, my finger, small movement, small commitment. And I've seen this man. I was talking to my friend Ryan and Sylvia earlier. And just how, like, this commitment, this one decision changed everything in their life. My buddy Alan said, the definition of hell on earth is having one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Because you're not committed to either. And you're missing out on both. In summary, we fear commitment for many reasons that are all satisfied in a commitment to Christ. And this matters because our very belief system is based on commitment. Faith. And here's the problem. This is what I believe. This is what I asked the Lord what I should share with you tonight. And this is what it culminates to. I believe that we see commitment through a broken lens, the lens of sin as it entered the world through the fall. And this broken lens of commitment has impacted our view of God because we believe that God the Father loves us maybe like a temporary father, one that was sometimes not there or late to pick us up. Maybe one that turned his back on us or wasn't there at all. Maybe one we never met. We believe that God in heaven, the one who loves us unconditionally, loves us as others have told us they loved us unconditionally but failed miserably. And so somehow our view of God's radical pursuit and commitment to us is tainted by the broken world as it's redefined commitment as we know it. And we say, hey, I know God loves me and I've seen the cross and the empty tomb and I know the gospel, but it's still broken. And he says, I've sent my son to die for your sins, and I've deposited with you the promise, the seal of the Holy Spirit. And we say, yeah, and there's times where we sense that and even feel that. But if we're true to ourselves, the majority of our lives are overwhelmed by the brokenness of the world, the stress of the days, the pressures of our jobs and relationships. And we say, I believe God loves me. I think he loves me. And we don't understand how he loves you. I was out here for baptism Sunday. It's just this amazing day. We baptized a couple hundred people. And we had bounce houses and hamburgers. And it's a party. There's a few thousand people out there. And I was making my way through the crowd and I saw this boy about 4 years old screaming. I mean, crying, sobbing, weeping, frantically crying. I mean, deep breaths and just to let out screams. And I went up to him and I kind of moved toward him and he jumped back, was afraid of me. And I got down low and I said, are you lost? And he kind of through tears and screaming kind of nodded his head slightly. I said, have you been separated from your parents? He kind of nodded his head. And so I went to pick him up and he wasn't really willing, but I brought him close to me and he kind of held back and I grabbed him by the back of his head. And I said, I will not leave you until I find your parents. I said, I want you to hear me. I will. And he's screaming. And I said, we'll not let you go until you are back with your mom or your dad. I will not let you go until you are back with your mom or dad. I will not let you go. I will not leave you until you are back with your mom and your dad. And he slowly calmed down. And I climbed up on the top of a bench and looked around. And this woman from afar across the parking lot saw me holding her son and ran for us, and I handed her to him, and they reunited, and she embraced him. It was this beautiful scene, and that's what the Holy Spirit does right now. He's to you. He's, I will not let you go. This is my promise. I will not let you go till you are back with your Father in the fullness of his presence, face to face with your Father. I will not let you go. You can run. I will chase you. I'm faster. You want to keep running in that sin. You want to keep doing those things. You want to keep committing to the wrong things. But I'm committed to you through it all. And I will not let you go till you are back with your Father. Until you are in the fullness of his presence. Till you see him. Till y'all embrace. I will not let you go. This is the Holy Spirit in our life. This is what Jesus gave to us through his death and resurrection on the cross. This is God's radical, unwavering, unyielding, unstopping, powerful movement and commitment towards you. Can't wait to be up there with you all. Experience that with you all. Don't waste your life here committing to stupid things. Let me pray that we commit to him. And Father, you're so committed to us as you've demonstrated for us in and through the gospel, in and through Jesus, all that you've given to us. You've given up your very own son so that we can be with you forever. And you tell us that we've been sealed by your spirit, that you've deposited yourself inside of us as a promise that we will one day be with you again. Would you renew our minds around that promise, Lord? Father, would you help us to know you? Would you help us to believe you? Would you help us to realize that commitment to us? Father, there's friends here that feel like they're faster than you, that they've ran past your reach. And would you remind them or show them for the first time that that's not true? Lord, thank you for the life that you've given us in Jesus. Thank you for all that you're doing here in and through us.